So take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, and when you get there, follow along as I read. I want to read the first 13 verses from the English Standard Version. We're really only going to look closely at verse 1 this morning, but I want to read the first 13, first 11 verses. First 11 verses here in John chapter 13. There's my confusion. John chapter 13, verse 1. Follow along from your copy of God's Word as I read from the English Standard Version. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And verse 2 says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And verse 6 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Go back and look at verse 1, where it says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What is love? If you asked the average person on the street, maybe you encounter someone while you're out doing business or shopping or something, and if you were to be bold enough to say, for a minute, could you just define for me love? Have you noticed that the world has a very unbiblical view of love? Maybe you haven't noticed that, but if you read the scriptures and look for and search for an understanding of how God loves and what God means by love, you'll find that something is out of balance in the world, according to God's Word. To those who don't know the Lord and don't know God's Word, love is not seen as a way to give to someone else. It's often seen in a very narrow and selfish kind of way, such as, what can this person do for me? And how do they make me feel? Often people are defining love that way. They'll say, we fell in love and they made me feel wonderful. That is not how God defines love in the Bible. Is that how God loves us? Is that how Jesus demonstrated his love for us during his ministry on earth? It is certainly not. It's not how God loves us. It's not how Jesus demonstrated his love for us during his ministry. This is not how the Bible teaches us to love one another. And this certainly is not how Jesus Christ loves us. As we begin chapter 13 this morning, we're learning something about Jesus' love for his bride. Do you know who the bride of Christ is? It's his church. And I often say, good morning, church. And I'm speaking to believers, and you are, as the church, the bride of Christ. So verse 1 says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 1 introduces us to the idea that Jesus deeply loves his own, and verse 1 leads us to a very clear demonstration of that love at the cross. But before the cross, there are also clear illustrations in the text of chapter 13. As we see here with the washing of the disciples' feet, where Jesus lowers himself to the place of a servant, showing his deep love for his own. Now, what would cause Jesus to get down on his hands and knees to wash his disciples' dirty feet? Showing his love for his disciples in such a demonstration of humility, what would cause him to do that? Here's what. Verse 1 makes clear that Jesus knew the time of his suffering and death was near. It was coming. And it was near. And he wanted his disciples to be ready. He's trying to prepare them for his departure. He wanted them to know what real love is while he was preparing them. Interesting that he sees this as important in preparation for his death, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension. So he wants them to be ready, and he wants them to know what real love is. And he illustrated it by serving them, by lowering himself in that moment when he was with his disciples. Now, a much greater demonstration of his love is going to come later, but this is here and now. And this is a remarkable act of love as he lowers himself. We're going to get into it as we move into the verses that follow, but I told you we're going to stay kind of here in verse 1 this morning. Look at verse 1 again and notice that it says that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world. And yes, we know that John 3:16 says God loves the world. But the purpose of his love for the world is that people would be drawn out of the world and into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You can hear that in John 15 and verse 19, where we find this. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So God draws sinners out of the world and into his kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And those whom God has chosen out of the world are his own. And Jesus loves his own dearly. In fact, Jesus has loved his own from before what we know as the beginning. So let's think about what we can learn from verse 1 here in chapter 13 this morning and how deeply Jesus loves his own. First, we learn that Jesus knew he was about to be betrayed and loved his own anyway. We see it clearly here in the passage before us. Verse 2 says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. In verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him. And if we skip ahead to verse 21, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. He also knew this, that at his suffering, when his suffering began right before his crucifixion, the disciples, for fear, would scatter. And yet, he loved them anyway. Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him. In fact, Jesus even served Judas by stooping to wash his feet among the other 12 disciples. But this statement in verse 1 that Jesus loved his own to the end isn't just about his disciples, it's about all his own. All believers in Jesus. Romans 5 reminds you that if you are a believer, that before trusting Christ, you were a sinner for whom he died. And not only that, it goes even further to declare that you were his enemies. Before putting your faith and trust in Christ, you are his enemy. That's what Romans says, Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And Romans 8, 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh, what mind is that? That's the person who's an unbeliever. The mind who is set on the flesh is hostile to God. There it is again. We're enemies. Is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And then this from Colossians 1, verses 20 through 22. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Where there was no peace, Jesus brought peace. Where there was hostility, Jesus brought love. In other words, Jesus loved his own, knowing what they would be. Sinners, enemies, alienated, hostile. Knowing they would be sinners who by nature rebel against God and sin against him. In John 15, 9, we hear the words of Jesus, and they are, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, how does the Father love the Son? The Father loves the Son infinitely, infinitely and perfectly. And the Son's love for all those the Father has given him is the same. Infinitely and perfectly is how the Son loves those whom the Father has given him. In spite of all he knew we sinners would be before coming to him in faith, as enemies, alienated and hostile in our minds, doing evil deeds, Jesus loved his own from before the beginning, and all the way he loves his own into eternity. And because of this, here's the second thought. We learn something else about how deeply Jesus loves his own, the fact that Jesus loves us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our rebellion against him, means that the love of Jesus for his own never changes. Do you realize that God, unlike human beings, through the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sinners, is not fickle in his love for you, like human beings can be? Like we sinners who are still dealing with the flesh can be. He doesn't love us when we're good and not love us when we're bad. No matter how we are before he saves us or how we are after he saves us, his love for his own is just the same. His love never changes. You may be disciplined by God, but he disciplines you because he loves you, like a good father doesn't necessarily enjoy disciplining his children, but does it because he knows what's best for them. Thirdly, this also means, because his love never changes, that Jesus' love for his own is not based on feeling or emotion, but on who he is. Jesus is God in human flesh, yes. And as such, he certainly experienced emotions. But as God, he is also, by his very nature, love. You want a definition of love? Go to the Bible. Look to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and look to how the Bible describes love that is God-honoring. Jesus' love for his own is not based on feeling or emotion, but it's based on who he is. He is, the Lord Jesus Christ is, the definition of love. So Jesus loves his own with an unchanging love. His love is not fickle. It's not wishy-washy. It's not selfish. It's not the kind of love that gives once they've received. It's not feeble at times and strong at other times. It's constant. Think about that for a moment, would you? And let that thought overwhelm your heart about God's love for you. Is it not amazing that Jesus loves his own in spite of who they are before he draws them to himself and then saves them from their sin, and that his love never changes, even though, even after saving us, we're still imperfect and we still sin against him and we still dishonor him at times and we still are not always pleasing to him in the way that we live? That is amazing. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, that an angel should love an ant would be a remarkable stoop, but that Jesus should love you is a miracle of miracles, a wonder which never could be excelled. I think sometimes we have a hard time grasping that because we don't think we're that bad. I'm not so bad. I mean, people should love me. And we kind of put that off on God too. Well, God should love me. God is gracious and loves you in spite of yourself. Now, here's a fourth way we learn about how deeply Jesus loves his own. Note this truth, that Jesus loves those who are in the world. Jesus says in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." He says to believers, it's a spiritual battle the Lord sends you into. But he does not send you alone and unloved. If not a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing it, And if he knows the number of hairs on your head or lack thereof, if he knows and cares about those kinds of things, then it's no small thing that he loves you and cares for you and cares for your needs as you live in this world. It's incredible that he cares for his own as we live our daily lives and deal with all that we deal with. He also knows the sinfulness in this world, and you know we're surrounded by sinfulness, aren't we? It's troubling at times. I've seen some things in the last couple of weeks that make me think, if there was a time for a lightning bolt to come from heaven and strike someone down, I'm surprised God doesn't do that. There's the wretched depravity that's going on in our culture over some things today. And I grieve over them, and yet God is so patient. And I forget how patient he is with me. God knows the sinfulness in this world that surrounds you, and he has promised a helper. He has given you his word, and he has given you his spirit to use the word to strengthen you to live the life that you have to live for God today, in this day and age, in the craziness in the world that's going on around us. That's John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus was going to ascend to heaven, but he said, God's going to give you another helper. And I would argue that this helper was even better than having Jesus in the flesh. Because if you're a believer, he's in each of you. He's with you wherever you go. He's with you to remind you of the truths of God's word. When you wonder about what you should do, to bring back the wisdom of God's word to help you make God-honoring decisions. When you think about saying that thing that you would like to say, to put on the brakes, the Holy Spirit helps you pump the brakes. And because he also knows you're not perfect, he's given this promised helper to you, if you're a believer in Jesus, to help you in your daily life, to learn from the Word, to be corrected by the Word, to be trained by the Word in righteousness, to think God-honoring thoughts, to say things that honor God instead of displease Him or dishonor Him or make little of God, to strengthen you in your faith so that when you're troubled by the things around you, you will remind yourself that God's in control. He's at work. I'm trusting Him. I'm not trusting the culture around me, the government around me, not even my own way that I can provide for myself. I'm trusting God. He's there to help you apply the truths of His Word to every area of your life. He also knows your heartache. He knows your sorrows. He knows the lack of peace that you experience at times. And Philippians 4:7 makes it clear that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, your hearts and minds can be guarded with God's peace, even when you feel like you're lacking peace, so that you can settle down and rest in Him. And Romans 5:1 says, you have peace with God as a believer in Jesus. Praise God for that peace that you have with God. It's not a peace that you brought to God. It's a peace that God brought to you as you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you can have the peace of Christ ruling in your heart as a believer, says Colossians 3:15. How can that be? Look at verse 1. Again, and notice that it says that Jesus loved them to the end. Love them to the end. What's the end? Jesus is going to love us into eternity. Spurgeon says of this, again, I'll quote Spurgeon, the word translated end in the Greek frequently signifies to perfection. He loved them to perfection. Oh, the perfection of the love of Jesus Christ. All that His love can do, He will do for His people. None shall be able to say that He has omitted anything which was good for them. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. In other words, for those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will not withhold any good thing from you, anything that you need. So to say the least, Jesus' love for His own is without fault. His love for you is perfect. It is sinless. It is everlasting. It is to perfection. It is eternal. It is without selfishness, without a hint of selfishness. Note, too, that when you see that phrase, loving His own to the end, how patient. Again, think of the patience of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ toward you and the love of God toward you in Jesus Christ. Again, that's unlike our love toward one another and how often our love is affected by our impatience. I've just seen so much from that person. They're never going to change. And your love kind of wanes for them. That is not how God loves. That is not how the Lord Jesus Christ served you at the cross. Again, that's unlike our love toward one another. Jesus is never impatient. He knew He would be betrayed. And He knows that the disciples are all going to scatter before His crucifixion. Well, they'd come back together, but at first they thought, this is not right, this is not good, this is terrible, what's going on? And they scattered in fear. And Jesus loves His own to the end, in spite of ourselves. His love is patient. How much does Jesus love His own? So much that loving them to the end also reminds us that we are kept by Him. You cannot keep yourself secure in Christ. He keeps you secure in Him. If your faith is in Jesus, you are secure for all eternity in Him. We hear it in John chapter 6. Listen to verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never. This is also seen in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Ever. To the end. He loves you to the end, to perfection. If the love of Jesus for His own is so pure and precious and permanent, and let me suggest a few things to you this morning of how you ought to be challenged by this and trained by this. First of all, you ought to be learning to love Jesus Christ by taking a cue from His love for you. You ought to be learning to love God by taking a cue for His love for you demonstrated in Jesus Christ. You also ought to be learning to be wholehearted in your love for your Savior, not fickle in your love for Him. You ought to seek to be always growing in your love for Him as seen in your faithfulness and obedience to Christ. You ought to long to be faithful to the Lord with every day He gives you and obedient to His Word. Even though you're still fighting temptation and sin, it ought to be the desire of your heart to want to please God with the way that you live and ask for His help to do so. That also means that you ought to seek to be growing in your love for God's Word. God gave you a book. He speaks to you there. Do not neglect His Word. You ought to long to be filled with the wisdom of God's Word. First and foremost, over all things, you may have your passions that you want to pursue in this life, but one of your highest passions ought to be being trained and taught and equipped with the Word of God. Reading it for yourself, applying it to your own life, asking for God's wisdom for your life along the way from His Word. And you ought to be seeking to grow in your witness for Christ. You ought to want your life to shine the light of the gospel truth into the lives of others. They're going to see your imperfections, but they ought to see that you're being changed by God's word as you submit to it and learn from it and shape your speech and your thinking and your conduct by the truth of God's word. So you ought to long to seek to be a witness for Christ and point others to the Lord Jesus Christ so that others would be saved as your God is so patient with them. You also ought to be seeking to grow in your faithfulness to the Lord in how you serve Him. You know, we're all at different places in our lives. We're all at different places in this community in which we live. We're all doing different things. And you need to realize that ministry isn't just happening right here on Sunday. Ministry for the Lord, serving the Lord, pointing others for Christ to Christ for their salvation ought to be happening throughout the community in which we live, because we're all over the place serving Him with the things that He's given us to do, with the work that we have to do with our hands, with the families that we have to care for, with the neighbors that we have, with the coworkers that we have. We ought to be serving the Lord with those things and in those ways that please Him. Serving Him as you serve one another in the church. Serving Him as you serve those who need Christ. Learning to serve. Learning to love one another with Christ as your example. There is no better example than the Lord Jesus Christ. What is love? Love is Jesus. You want to know what love is? Look to Jesus. Look to your Savior. And ask the Lord to help you to understand that love more deeply and more clearly from His Word. And then ask Him to help you live that love out in this life, in what He is trusting to you.